Have you ever watched someone get sober? Have you ever watched somebody have a heroin addiction and get free from that? Have you ever watched someone indulge themselves in things that to everybody around them is obviously self-destructive? And you saw them come to, you know, their right mind. And they were able to get their life back together. Have you ever had an experience like that where you've been able to watch somebody go through that? Maybe that was you. I can picture Will Murphy, who preached a sermon at a church last week, but about 10 years ago, showed up probably 50 pounds underweight after living in Newark, New Jersey, with a heroin addiction for 4 or 5 years, carrying a pistol on him to protect himself, sleeping on benches, under bridges, in tunnels, and then showing up at a rescue mission at the time where I worked, and him being a different guy within a year. Him gaining weight, working on his teeth, getting some decent clothes on, working out, getting back to the life that he was meant to have, built to have, designed to have. How do you explain someone having a life change like that? How do you explain somebody having a heart change like Will? Today we're going to look at some of the answer to that question. We're not going to look at the story of transformed lives, though. We're not going to look at the life of a transformed person. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the Pharisees again. Look at the Pharisees and the scribes again. Why? Because Jesus had to deal with these men who were opposing him, and these men who Jesus had come for change, had come to rescue, and yet they were unwilling to come to him. We're going to do that by looking at Matthew 23, and I'm going to invite you to find verse 23, where we're going to read verse through 28. And what I want you to keep your eyes on as you read through this text is this. This is what I want you to take away from Jesus' rebuke of these leaders of Israel. And that is that it is the opposite of his critique of them. That when you give your heart to first things, when you give your heart to first things, the most important things, the Lord makes you radiant. The Lord makes you radiant from inside out. The Lord makes you radiant from inside out. And we can see some of those things present here in this passage. Hear these words of the Lord. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together. So we ask, Lord Jesus Christ, that you will come and you will give us understanding of this passage of Scripture, your address of these Pharisees. Help open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, open our ears to hear wonderful and marvelous things out of your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So again, what I want to do is extrapolate out from these verses a principle for us. And that principle is that when you give your heart to first things, when you give your heart to the most important things, the Lord makes you radiant from the inside out. Were you able to see that, though? Were you able to see that as we read through these woes to the Pharisees? You may have easily seen it, but the men who Jesus was talking to, the Pharisees and the scribes, were missing it. And they were missing it in several ways. The first way is they were neglecting the most important things. They were neglecting the great things. Look again at verse 23 and 24. Jesus calls them blind guides. They can't see. They are the leaders of Israel. They're the leaders of the people of God. And yet they're blindly guiding people, leading people into ditches, leading people away from God, leading people blindly through the age and the time that they're in. Now, why does he call them blind guides? Well, I think there's a couple clues to why you would call them blind guides. And that is that they were neglecting extremely important things. In verse 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." And so Jesus says to them that they are neglecting the most important things. Or in his words, literally, he says, you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Now, if you're one of these Pharisees and you know the Bible, some of them knew it better than others, you might have recalled the book of Micah, the prophet Micah, in chapter 6, verse 8, where sacrifices and tithing and all the things that Israel, all the ingredients and elements of worship of the people of God, you know, that they were to bring to him. And he says, like, what's the most important thing? And the answer that the prophet has for them is that, well, first of all, you know what the Lord really requires of you, and that is to do justice and love kindness and to humbly walk with God. But the people of God, even with exile, even with prophets and silence from God, and even then the invasion and captivity they are in within the Roman Empire, has not shaken them awake. They're still blind. They're still not seeing the world clearly the way that God wishes for them to see the world. And they are taking things that are not unimportant. Tithing, Jesus says, you should have done these things without neglecting the others. He says, you are neglecting the weightier things, the most important things that God has called you to do. The Lord, the things that the Lord has shown you, things, O Pharisees and scribes, that you know better to have done. And so they're tithing, you know, a tenth from their spices to the temple. And they're straining out gnats. What does that mean? Straining out gnats, but swallowing like a camel. Well, in order to stay clean, you had to strain out your wine. At least that's what they were devoted to, straining out their wine. What would get in their wine? The gnats, the bugs. And they'd strain it out. Now, I know nobody here wants to be swallowing gnats. But what Jesus is saying is you are so fixated on these smaller things that you're missing the bigger things. You're swallowing camels. What would you rather do, swallow a gnat or a camel? Well, you guys are swallowing camels by prioritizing by missing the greater things, the things that the Lord has commanded, the weightier things of the law and the prophets. And so these Pharisees were hyper-focused on straining out gnats out of their wine to making sure it was clean, staying ceremonially clean, but neglecting justice, neglecting mercy, neglecting faithfulness. Now, how are they doing that? How are they neglecting faithfulness and justice and mercy? Well, we have seen, as we've been reading through Matthew's gospel, that at baseline, their practices within the temple and the system had become a den of thieves, of robbers, and there was plenty of injustice going on as far as their worship, and they had turned the temple of God into a marketplace rather than a house of prayer. And so baseline, there's an injustice that's happening in that. What we saw 2 weeks ago was that they were heaping up upon the people great burdens that they were unwilling to help the people of God with. And if this, of course, is merciless to the people of God. Jesus, when he came, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." What is that? That's mercy. And yet these Pharisees are unwilling to come alongside the people of God and help them with the burdens that they're carrying. And they are certainly faithless in the God who has sent his son, and unfaithful to him, collaborating with those who will eventually kill him. And in doing so, they will become just like those who killed the prophets before them, which we'll see next week. Now, not only are they neglecting to do the greater things, the be faithful in the heavier things, the weightier things of the law, but they're also far more unclean than they know. They're far more unclean than they know. Although if you were to live with one of these Pharisees or one of these scribes, you may not have noticed it, right? Because they were pretty put together. They presented very well. They were always very clean by appearances. We see this in verse 25 and then again in verse 27 and 28. Read along with me in verse 25. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," verse 27, "for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." They're hypocrites. Remember, that means that they were posers. There's those who, you know, present themselves as one way, but inside they're very different. They keep up with appearances, but the inside, they're very greedy. They are self-indulgent, and they are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And Jesus illustrates the way in which they are in two ways. One, by comparing them to cups and plates that get washed on the outside, but don't get washed on the inside. And then he compares them to tombs that are beautifully marked by being painted white. But on the inside, they are full of dead men's bones. Now, why would you paint a tomb white? Why does he include that? Well, to come in contact with a human body meant a person was ceremonially unclean for the next 7 days. And so in order to help prevent people from becoming unwittingly or unknowingly ceremonially unclean, they would whitewash tombs in Israel. And they would do a nice job of it, so much that they would be worthy of being called beautiful. And so, on their way to worship, they'd be walking by these tombs and they would avoid them. They'd avoid getting too close to the tomb so that they could stay unclean. And in the same way, you wouldn't want to eat from a filthy cup on the inside, nice and beautiful and washed nicely on the outside, or you would not want to come in contact with the dead. Jesus is saying, these Pharisees are unclean. They look nice on the outside, but on the inside, they are unclean. And not only that, but because they look good to the world, but Jesus says they're your tombs and you're full of death, the Lord Jesus is essentially saying, not only are you unclean, but the people you come in contact with, you're making unclean as well. Again, he calls them blind guides. And so he says to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Why? Because they look lovely, they look radiant, but in the inside they're full of death, and death is unclean, and coming into contact with these men makes them unclean. Now by now, if you're reading along, you're paying attention to these Pharisees and these scribes and Jesus's woes to them and even his warning to his disciples, we're now 3 weeks into them, you're squirming in your seat. You're squirming in your seat for two reasons. The first is because, you're seeing these Pharisees from Jesus' perspective. And if you were in the audience there and you had never heard Jesus' perspective about these guys, you'd be really squirming in your seat. Why? Because this man is calling out the leaders of Israel. And they have all the power. Or at least they appear to have all the power. And what he's doing is doing something that would be absolutely offensive to them. In fact, back in chapter 15, when he talks about the same topic of the heart and what comes out of the mouth, which we read earlier, the disciples actually say to Jesus that you're offending the Pharisees by talking like this. Like, how much more do you think Jesus is offending the Pharisees by saying these things now to their faces? They're raging inside. And so if you're reading along closely, you're going to be squirming because they're most certainly offended by Jesus. But who is more important in avoiding offending? The Pharisees or Jesus? These Pharisees have offended the Lord of hosts. They've offended the King. They've offended the Lord and Messiah with their hearts because they have not put first things first. What's wonderful and kind of Jesus is he does rest a little nugget in here, a little pathway for these Pharisees to serve as a way out. Serve as a way out. And that's found in verse 26. He says in verse 26, you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate that the outside may also, the outside also may be clean. Jesus says to these blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate that the outside may be clean. And so here Jesus is illustrating, this is like a micro parable where he's illustrating a pathway from their hypocrisy, their lawlessness, their self-indulgence, their injustices out. And it's by dealing with the inside. It's by dealing with their hearts. It's by dealing with the inner man, with the inner person, with their soul, with their mindset, with their attitudes, with their affections, with everything that is in them, to deal with that first. And then the inside will match the outside. So to everybody's, to appearances, they look like they've got it all together. To everybody's, what everybody can see, they look pretty nice. They look even radiant. They look beautiful, Jesus calls them. But the inside, they're full of dirty souls, dirty things, and even though the crowd can't see it, Jesus can see it. And he calls them out, and he gives them a path and an answer to the problem. He has no problem seeing they're unclean, but he also has no problem sharing with them the pathway out, and that is they must be cleaned up from within. This is not unlike what we read earlier in Matthew, in chapter 15, verse 11 and 17 through 20. Let me read to you that again. Jesus says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. You see, a lot of us think, you know, it's very tempting to think that if we kind of just, you know, manipulate the world and its systems and its structures and the government and the schools and the families and all these things, we just get them in proper order, then everything's going to be right. But is that what Jesus is teaching here? Jesus is teaching that we got to go way deeper than that. We got to go all the way into our hearts. We got to go all the way down to our souls. We got to go all the way down to where all these things proceed from. They come up out of unclean hearts, evil thoughts, murder and adultery. All of that originates in the human heart. Now, hopefully Jesus's woes to these hypocritical, self-indulgent, greedy, blind, and unjust Pharisees and scribes has all of us uncomfortable in looking for direction here. Because if we survey these verses and we survey Jesus's rebuke of the Pharisees, we're going to find ourselves in here somewhere, whether it's our self-indulgence, whether it's our greed, whether it's, even pretending, or we go back to chapter 15 and we think of evil thoughts that we have, maybe not outwardly murderous thoughts, but inwardly murderous thoughts, maybe not outwardly adulterous lives, but inwardly adulterous hearts and minds and thoughts. You see, if we pay a close enough attention to what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees here, we ourselves will be looking for a way out. We ourselves will be looking for help here. We ourselves will be looking for answers as to how to get clean. And so I want you to pay attention. I want you to pay attention again to verse 26. First, clean the inside of the cup. First, clean the inside of the plate, that the outside may be clean also. Now, how do we do that? How do we clean the heart? How do we clean our inside, the inner man? How do we clean this heart of ours that is self-indulgent, or that is greedy, or that is self-centered, or that is oppressive of others? Well, I want you to think with me about what Christ came to do. What Christ came to do. In Ephesians 5, where the Apostle Paul is telling husbands how to love their wives, some of the answer to this question is given. The Apostle says in Ephesians chapter 5 that husbands should love their wives, how? As Christ has loved the church and given himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see, Jesus was standing there, and he himself is the answer for these Pharisees and their unclean hearts. He's the answer. He's the way out. He's the way for their hearts to be cleansed. He's the path. And yet, they failed to come to him. They failed to turn to him. They failed to come and find his help. If you jump down further in Matthew 23, you see Jesus, after he has concluded his woes to the Pharisees, he says, He says to Israel, how often I have longed to gather you underneath my wings. That is love. And that's what he came to do. He came to welcome the people of God to himself. He came to call them to turn to him. He came to call all of us to him, to have our hearts cleansed, our thoughts, our bitterness, our anger, our lawlessness, the lawlessness of our hearts, our hypocrisy, all of it to be cleansed and washed and dealt with. You are more of a hypocrite than you ever would dare to admit. But don't stay there. Jesus came for hypocrites. He came for all of us. All of us are hypocrites, myself included. Jesus came to wash and to cleanse and to renew our hearts, the hearts of those who would seek him and find him and experience the splendor and cleansing and removal of all the blemishes of sin from us. Now, you know, I've made the statement here, and I that if we come to Jesus, he's going to clean our hearts from the inside, clean us from the inside, and the outside is going to become radiant. And, you know, some of you might be uncomfortable with hearing that you're radiant. You know, some of you guys might not want to be radiant, right? What does that mean? You know, fair enough. What does that mean? I'm not talking about you, you know, maybe you're a guy and you don't want to be radiant, you know. You want your wife to be radiant, but you don't want to be. We're talking about radiating Christ, the character of Christ, the peace of Christ, the love of Christ, the kindness of Christ, the justice of Christ, the mercy of Christ. That's what we're talking about radiating, and that everybody's called to. And the only way to do that is to have our inner man renewed. And so if you have thought, you know, all this Christianity stuff, it's getting too close to the heart. It makes me a little uncomfortable. Like, you know, they talk so much about the inner part, and I don't like talking about feelings and thoughts and all that stuff. Jesus is not going to let you off the hook. Jesus doesn't let you off the hook at all. He wants not just your habits of life. He wants those, but he also wants your attitude. He wants your anger. He wants your thought life. He wants all of it. And he wants all of it to you to go to him with it. He wants your heart. And the only way that you ultimately can please him is if you come to him with your whole heart. And so don't neglect the greater things. Don't neglect the inner things. In fact, I want to give you a homework assignment this week. The first is, I want you, all of us, myself included, to spend time this week asking questions of ourselves. Okay? The first would be, go to the Lord this week privately and ask the Lord, is there any area of my life where I am folks like hyper-focused, like the Pharisees, on secondary things, and I'm neglecting first things? Is there any area of my life that I'm hyper-focused on at the expense of the weightier matters of the law? Okay? So take that verse where Jesus calls the Pharisees out on this, and spend time with that this week. Asking the Lord, Lord, am I neglecting weightier things? Another thing would be to ask the Lord, am I missing any bigger things, any weightier things? Am I neglecting dealing with my heart while focused on outward appearance? Is there anything that I know the Lord is calling me to that I'm leaving undone? Is there anything I know the Lord is calling me to that I am leaving undone? From my heart to my outward habits. And then I have an assignment for you husbands. Since husbands are mentioned here in Ephesians 5, I want to give you an assignment as husbands, all right? So dads and husbands, I want to challenge you this week to not just privately go think about yourself, but I also want you to lead your family in this. Okay? So dads, husbands, I want you to spend time this week focusing on praying and asking the Lord to help you to create a family culture that deals not just with outward behaviors, but the heart. Okay? Not just outward habits, outward actions, but the heart. And come up with some questions at the dinner table to ask heart-centered questions about the inner, you know, the inner parts of the heart of your family. And maybe you never do this, right? And so that's a big challenge, and it's intimidating. I'll be praying for you. And if you have questions, come and find me, and we'll come up with some stuff together. It can be as simple as saying, you know, let's go around and just share what we're all thankful for this week. Or let's all go around the room and just share and confess to one another, like, something we want to work on with Jesus together. If you haven't done that before, I guarantee you, you will be extremely blessed by the conversations that will emerge at the dinner table as you deal with your hearts together. Now, what's at stake? What's at stake? What's at stake if we don't deal with the inner person, with the inner man, with our soul, with our hearts, with the attitudes and thoughts of our heart, is staying full of death and uncleanness and staying like the Pharisees? None of us here, I don't believe anybody here wants to hear Jesus say, "Woe to you." Does anybody want that? Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to hear Jesus call us a hypocrite or a whitewashed tomb or full of dead people's bones. And so if we don't want that, turn to the Lord who makes us clean from the inside out. Instead, come to Jesus, who, through the whole of his life and all of eternity, was and is clean. And in his life, his death, the cross, and his resurrection, is able to extend his righteousness to you and to deposit it to your account so that you can stand before God as if you were dressed in Christ's righteousness. Jesus is able to make you stand before the throne of God without fault, without any blame, if you stand before the throne of God on the day of judgment in Christ. He has all the ability and has demonstrated all the ability to provide you for what you need. And so, like my friend Will, back in Market Street Mission in Morristown, New Jersey, coming to a homeless shelter and a rehabilitation center, desperate, homeless, and without hope, come to Jesus just like him. And maybe you're way more put together than he is, and you're not struggling with addictions or anything like that. But what God has done in his life and can do in your life and is doing in many lives here is help you to be radiant before Christ. So come to him this morning, maybe for the first time, maybe again for the millionth time throughout your Christian life, or the 100th time, and find that he is able. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that he is truly the answer to these difficult things, the difficulties of our hearts, Lord. Our hearts are, for many of us, the place we're the most afraid of dealing with. And yet, Lord, give us courage this week to lean in and to address them and to consider them and to think about them. And Lord, we don't want to stay there forever, but show us some things this week. And as we see them, help us to see Christ the Savior. These things we pray in his name. Amen.